We've got a good one today. No movie, sorry, but there wasn't ever going to be a movie. That was last week. I will tell you at the outset that this sermon might be the reason we are doing the Ten Commandments this summer, because this is the commandment which has always been the easiest for most of us, and yet it might also be the hardest. But we're going to get there in a little bit. Let's pray and we'll get going. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would be with us. Lord, help us understand you better. Help us understand ourselves better. And help us be more like Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen. Once upon a time, there lived high in the Himalayan mountains an old man known for his wisdom. Periodically, he would venture down into the local village and amaze villagers with his knowledge and insight. He knew when it would rain, and thus they knew when they could plant their crops. He could predict the frost, and thus when crops should be harvested. He knew how to treat illnesses, prevent diseases, and being so well-respected, people would flock to him for his advice and for his counsel. They would bring questions, and the wise man would provide answers. One day, a young lad, wise in his own eyes, devised a plan to trick the old man into a wrong answer, which never happened. He would catch a bird and ask, "What's in my hand?" Obviously, the old man would say, "A bird." And then he would ask, "Is it dead or alive?" And if he said it was dead, the boy would simply open up his hands and let the bird fly away. "You're wrong." If the old man said it's alive, well, then that kind of nasty little boy would crush the bird and let the dead bird fall out of his hands. "You're wrong." He's not a good kid, but that was the plan, to trick the wise man. The following week, the wise old man came down from the mountain into the village. The boy quickly caught a bird, cupped it in his hands out of sight of the old man, walked up to the wise old man and asked, "Old man, what do I have in my hands?" "Easy question for the wise old man. You have a bird, my son." The boy then asked him, "Old man, tell me, is the bird alive or is it dead?" The wise old man looked at the boy and thought for a moment and finally answered, "Son, the answer is in your hands." What if life is often like that? What if the choice of life or death is often in our hands, far more than we would ever expect? What if we could choose more life in our lives and in all of the different aspects of our lives? And what might that mean or even look like for our everyday lives? This story reminds me of the time when Moses is passing the baton to the next leader, to Joshua, and in his final farewell and really charge to the people, he tells them this. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." Here, Moses sets before the people a choice. On the one hand is life. On the other hand is death. Choose life. Which sounds easy, sounds simple, sounds obvious, almost not worth saying. Except here's the thing. And we'll talk more about this today. There are a lot of choices we make all of the time, every day, in which we choose not life. I wonder if we could live different, more, better. While we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we've been. Today, we're continuing our series looking at God's grace, God's freedom, as outlined in the Ten Commandments. As we've been talking about, a lot of times we get the Ten Commandments wrong. First, and most obviously, it's not entirely clear that there are Ten Commandments. Sometimes there's 11 or 13. It's not entirely clear which one is which, since different Christians number them differently. It's not entirely certain we're supposed to understand them as commandments. More often than not in the Bible, they're called the Ten Words. And it's not even clear that we understand how such laws from a couple thousand years ago would be used, let alone lived, today. But maybe most surprising and important of all, as we've been talking about, and as Gerald Sitzer wrote, the Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. Instead, they spell out the implications of grace. In other words, God is trying to help us become a people. He's using these ten words to shape us, to form us into a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And part of the how that God's doing that is by giving us a way to live, a way to live with more grace and more freedom and more peace. And he does that outlining it through these ten words. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to open your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, as we come to what we're calling the sixth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 13. While you're turning there, I will remind you that this is the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about our relationship to God. No other gods before me, no idols, don't misuse the name of the Lord, Sabbath. The last six of the commandments are about our relationships with everyone else. Honor your mom and dad, don't lie, don't covet, those kinds of things. So let's read today's commandment. It only has four words. Exodus 20, 13 says, "You shall not murder." That's it. Any murderers here? No? Okay, good, check. The sermon's point's a simple one. Don't murder. Thank you all. Tip your waitresses as you leave. Unless this is saying something more. Unless this is about more than just that. What if this isn't just about something illegal? What if this commandment has something to do with what we're supposed to do? What if this is not just a prohibition? What if this is also a way to live? What if this is saying not just thou shalt not murder, but what if this is pointing toward living for something? In other words, what if this commandment is spelling out some of the implications of grace? And so here's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at this commandment from really two different directions. First, I want us to look at what's underneath this commandment. Then I want us to kind of look at the commandment from above before maybe ending by looking at who this commandment is pointing us towards. And I know that kind of sounds strange, but I think it'll make a little bit more sense as we go. But we start first by digging underneath, as it were, as we look at the motivations, the emotions, the causes that this commandment is pointing us towards. Because the reality is that something is going on below the surface for those who break this commandment. And the reality is that we have this same thing in us, more often than we'd like to admit. And so we probably need to start by identifying these and maybe even dealing with them a little bit. So we begin by looking at what Jesus had to say about this very same commandment, because this points us towards what's underneath it. So if you still have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And at this point, Jesus is talking specifically about today's commandment. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Amen. Right off the bat, Jesus seems to take this commandment and make it harder by looking underneath. You see, Jesus recognizes that this commandment is not only about murder, and so Jesus points us beyond simply what this commandment is literally talking about and points us toward what's below the surface. Sure, most of us, most of the time, can refrain from actually murdering someone, but that doesn't actually let you off the hook. Because there's still the bigger issue, the Jesus issue, the root issue that we still do need to deal with, which is our underlying anger, our festering frustration, our boiling bitterness, hatred, rage, and resentment. Or maybe even more to the point, our propensity to judge others, our inability to forgive anyone, our prejudices, our stresses, our need to control, our pride. You see, Jesus knew that the real thing that we struggle with is what's going on underneath, what's in our hearts and our minds and our souls. By one way of looking at this commandment, we all follow it well and easily because we're good people. We're not murderers. But by another way of looking at this commandment, if we're talking about a scale of degrees, then we're all on that spectrum somewhere, at least a little. And more to the point, we've all had that experience of how quickly we can advance up that scale. I'm often surprised and even shocked at how quickly, when the conditions are right, my anger can not just appear, but get all the way to simmering to boiling in a matter of moments. Which is why Jesus starts at the root of the problem. Jesus warns us against our anger. Jesus warns us about conflict. Jesus warns us about grudges. Be careful. These are dangerous. These do damage. These destroy. In many ways, they kill connection. They kill conversations. They kill community. They do great harm to relationships. But they don't just hurt others. They also hurt us. Frederick Buechner once wrote, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." Ouch. And so we need to really start there, because the commandment tells us to not murder others, relationships, even ourselves. Which means that we are to be the kind of people who pursue reconciliation, pursue forgiveness, pursue healing and wholeness, because this is what it means for us to live out the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." We get angry, and we find healthy ways to let that go. We say or do things that we shouldn't, and then we say we're sorry. We do the work to keep anger from always being present just below the surface and getting the better of us. Maybe this is what this commandment is really pointing us toward. Living in more healthy ways, finding more balance and better control, choosing life. But that's just the first point. Sure, we want to be free from anger and hurt and fear and hate, but what does this commandment set us free for? What does this commandment help us to pursue? What's above this commandment? And this is where I think this commandment becomes much, much more interesting. A few times during this series, I've referenced some of our Presbyterian confessions, in particular the shorter and larger catechisms, because among other things, they provide some clarity and instruction about the Ten Commandments. But one of the really interesting things that they do is enumerate some of the implications of each commandment. More specifically, they identify what the commandments prohibit, but also what the commandments require. In other words, for every thou shall not, there's probably also a thou shall. And I find this particularly interesting in light of today's commandment. Obviously, this commandment tells us that we are prohibited from taking life. That's easy. That's obvious. But what are we required to do? What are we supposed to pursue? How do we live this out every day? Here's what our larger catechism says. I'll warn you, it's long. The language is old. There's a lot of commas and semicolons in just scattered all throughout it. And yet I still find it insightful. It says this, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreation. By charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness. Peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. It was a really long paragraph to extend and expand upon the four words, thou shall not murder. But here's what it's saying. You shall not murder does mean that you obviously shouldn't murder, but it also means that we are for the protection, preservation, and prospering of all life in us and in others and in our world in every way and every shape and every form, which would and could and should have huge connotations for how we live every day. On a personal level, I'm struck by the part about a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreation. On a behavioral level, I'm challenged by courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries. On a spiritual level, I'm intrigued by a life of charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness. On an external and serving level, I'm chastened and challenged by requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. And all because we are to live out the commandment, thou shalt not murder. So let's bring all this a little bit closer to home. As we think about what this would actually look like in our lives, at a minimum, this means that we are to model and live healthy lifestyles, eating well, avoiding excess, treating our bodies as holy, building strength, endurance, resilience, and health. And we are to model and live healthy relationships, being a people who heal, who help, who encourage, who forgive, who restore, who redeem. And we are to model and live out a healthy society, a healthy community, building up those who have been brought low, helping those who are without, protecting and defending the innocent, the weak, and the vulnerable. Do you see how radically this changes and challenges our understanding of this commandment? And of course, as we've been talking about, let's not forget that God is building a people. And he's using these commandments, these words, to define and create this community. But this also sheds some light on this commandment because God is inviting us to become a people who are always working for and towards life in us, in each other, in community. But also to and for and others, outsiders in the world. We are the people who are always pursuing and working for and nurturing life. This is who we are. This is what we live for. This is who we are becoming. Think about it for a moment. What if we as Christians took this seriously? What if this was the motivation for what we do and how we live? We as Christians eat healthy and work out. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. Not so we can look a certain way, because it says thou shalt not murder, so we should live healthy. We as Christians are against all things that take life. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. We as Christians defend the weak, give voice to the powerless, and help the downtrodden. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. We as Christians encourage, strengthen, and further endurance and education and stability and all of these things. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. We as Christians forgive, love, heal, redeem. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. We as Christians are compassionate, gentle, peaceful, helpful, graceful. Why? Because thou shalt not murder. This one commandment points us to a radically different way to live, because it points us not just away from murder, but towards life. But of course, there's something else here too. This commandment doesn't only tell us how we're supposed to live as a people, but it also then reminds us of who we're to live towards. If you'll remember, at one point, Jesus refers to himself as the life. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, in many ways, we know something that Moses and these first hearers didn't know about this commandment, didn't even expect. This commandment isn't only a prohibition against murder, and it's not only an invitation to pursue and work toward life, because it's so much more than that. Because it's not just pointing us towards something, it's pointing us towards someone. Because to fully live out this commandment, we must give up our lives for life, for him, for Jesus. This is not simply pushing against death, and it's not simply a pushing against the ways of our world, but it's a striving toward and a working out and a living towards our King. We are to live in his way, embody his truth, and pursue him, pursue life. This is who we are. We are his people, a people who live fully and work such that everybody else can live fully as well. This is what it means to be his people. This is what it means to experience life to the full. Part of what it means, thou shalt not murder, is to pursue with all that we are, our lives in him. And so we end where we began. Because I do have a feeling Moses might have had a glimpse of what was to come. I read at the beginning that Moses challenged the people by setting before them life and death and encouraged them to choose life. A couple verses later, it says this, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the Lord is your life." See, this is the choice we began with. This is the choice we've been given. This is what the answer looks like. Choose the way of life. Choose the Lord of life. Choose to live and love and follow Jesus, who is life. And why? Because thou shalt not murder. Life is in our hands. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the richness of your scriptures. We thank you for how much you can say through four words. We thank you, Lord, for these Ten Commandments, and we pray that you would help us live this out, that we would be a people for life in us and in others and in our world. That you would show us different ways that we are making decisions that are not choosing life. Ways where today is a little bit less than yesterday because of some choices I have made. And then that you would help us choose a different way. Choose life. Lord, help us to pursue Jesus in all that we are, through all that we do. Help us follow him, because he is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.